Welcome from Tiffin Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning. We'll be in chapter 9 of John's Gospel today. We will continue our study throughout 9. For those of you that have been using your books, you can see that this was designed to be one sermon. I knew it wasn't going to be even when I made the booklet, but, well, now I'm figuring out how I probably should have written the booklet, but really I didn't split this chapter up until a couple weeks ago in the way that I have it split up. And I really haven't found too many commentaries that split it up this way. A lot of them split it up differently, but this is just kind of how it split up for me. Last week we left off with an ignorant man's testimony. And the way it got there is we first were introduced to him as a man born blind, and then the ensuing question of the disciples, like, who's at fault for that blindness? Whose sin is to blame? And then Jesus gives a sermon on judging people because of their sufferings that we see. And then Jesus continues to respond. He heals the man. And then the former blind man's neighbors show up, and they can't believe their eyes. And then we left last week with this ignorant man's testimony of, this guy told me to do this, and now I can see. And as we left off, they were asking, where is the man who healed you? Where is this Jesus? And so we pick up there today. And as we get into this, I told you I split this up three ways. The first one was we were introduced to a man who is no longer blind, was. And today, we are going to be basically witnessing the interrogation of this former blind man. It cracks me up how he's just referred to as the blind man, even though he can see. I mean, they continue just to refer to him that way. We never get this guy's name, like, not even once. I mean, John spends an entire chapter, so it's a pretty significant tale, but not one time is this guy's name thrown out. That's because John's emphasis is not, I need you to understand who the blind man was. John's emphasis is, I need you to understand who the healer is. And so as we move through here, today you're going to see a blind man, former blind man, get interrogated. Next Sunday, we are going to see a blind man, in my opinion, blinded by the light of Christ. And we're going to see his searching come full circle as we conclude chapter 9. To kind of get into this, as I was writing this sermon, I was reminded of a game that I like to play with not only my kids, but other kids, and that is the time-honored game of peekaboo. I like playing that game with kids because, really, I don't know if it's any different than this. They will play it until you're tired of playing it. I mean, they never get tired of it. It's kind of like my daughter's dog who plays fetch. He will play fetch until his paws are bloody. I mean, he will just keep going. And so what I really like about the game of peekaboo with babies and young kids is, in their opinion, when you cover your eyes up or when you cover their eyes up, it's like you don't exist. It's you're not there. And so when you pull your hands away or you pull their hands away, it's like you've suddenly now came back. And it's like it's this game of shallow thinking that we entertain ourselves with, that if we don't see it, it's not there. But it doesn't take long as we get older to realize that shutting our eyes doesn't make something go away. It's a fun game to play with babies and little kids. But as we get older, we still do the same things. We just do it differently. I'll give you an example. Of course I'm going to give you an example. So I'm riding with my sister. I'm all of about 14, and she is 16. And we're driving, and it's February. We're coming home from Hillcrest, and she's a junior. I'm a freshman. It's been snowing. The roads are tough. It was a day when they didn't call school off. You guys remember those days, right? Ryland doesn't. But the rest of us all remember when they didn't cancel school. And so we're driving. We're on AA there. And pretty soon, the car is going out of control. We didn't have anything with four-wheel drive. We had something, barely had one-wheel driving in the back end. And so we start going all over the road. And I'm sitting there in the passenger seat in the front car. It was a day you didn't wear seat belts, too. You barely had lap belts. And so getting in a car without a seat belt on, that was pretty common, too. And so we're in this car, and it's going all over the road. And I'm scared to death, of course. And I'm looking over at my sister, who's trying to maintain control of the vehicle, the steering wheel. And, you know, in a 65 Chevy, the steering wheel is massive. And so her hands are moving so fast. And I'm just looking at her, and she's screaming, I'm screaming. And then I'm looking back at the road, and I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at the road, and I'm just like, what? And I'm 14. I barely drove a riding lawnmower. It was my neighbor's. My dad never owned a riding lawnmower. It was push mower for me. But so there became a point where there's no way we're avoiding the ditch. Like, it's coming. And so I'm looking at my sister, and she just lets go of the steering wheel, and she just closes her eyes. Like, she just shuts her eyes. And so I'm looking at her. So what did I do? I shut my eyes too. And guess what? There we were in the ditch. So it didn't matter that I shut my eyes. My face still hit the dash. I still had a bloody nose. My sister still hit the steering wheel. She had a little black eye. And just because we shut our eyes didn't mean the ditch was going away. It also didn't make anything worse just because we didn't see it. You see, we do that still. We'll close our eyes because we think we can avoid something. When Gary, you've heard me talk about my brother-in-law, Gary. He had his heart attack, and we're sitting in the waiting room, and they come out, and we're within 24 hours of his heart attack, and I've seen people who have had heart attacks before, and they don't look good. They're usually swelled up. You don't even hardly recognize them. And I'm in the waiting room, and my sister says, you want to go back and see Gary? And I said, I'm okay. I go, I'll just stay here. Here's what I was doing. I mean, as a full-grown 50-year-old man, I was shutting my eyes figuratively to the truth. I didn't want to go back and see my brother-in-law, Gary, like he really existed. I just wanted to keep in mind the Gary that I knew. But it didn't change the fact of what Gary really was. And I look back on that moment, and I thought, it's no different than what we're going to see today, is we're going to see people that there is truth right in front of them, and they have two options. They can either open their eyes and see it, or they can just shut them. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this next little section, is where we left off with a group of people saying, where is Jesus? I mean, the former blind man said, his name's Jesus, this is what he did. Now they say, where is he? Where are they going to go to find him? What kind of answers will they get? And how will they react to the answers that they hear? Will they play peekaboo? Will they just cover their eyes up and pretend it's not there? Or will they open their eyes and see the truth? That's what we're going to see today. Before we read today's passage, let's ask God to bless his word. Lord, this morning, it's good to have a book given by you to us that we can learn about your son, Jesus Christ. That God, we don't look at these stories just to get these moments of this is how it used to be, but God, your son, Jesus Christ, is timeless. He has been the same. He's been the same. Go back through history before there was time and go forward in the future where time will be irrelevant. And the present today that Christ has not changed. And as we read about him this morning, we can not only see how he was, but how he is. And God, I humbly ask that your scripture do that, that it reveals the love and the compassion and the mercy that your son Jesus Christ displayed in this story as well as today. And God, I ask that as we come in here and there's sin sitting in our hearts that we think nobody else can see, that God, you can see, and that you expose that and lay it out in the open so that we know that that is the truth, that there's no hiding sin from you, that our weeks, actions that we do, you see them all. And this morning, I ask that Scripture reveal the wickedness in our heart that needs to be confessed. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We will pick up in 13. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, he told them. I washed and I can see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. Verse 17. Again they asked the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" "He's a prophet," he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" "We know this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered, "but we don't know how he now sees, and we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. This is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Verse 24. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." Well, this is how a former blind man gets interrogated. And we start off with, it seems that a day has went by. It doesn't seem like it is the same time frame. It doesn't seem like it's minutes from what we had last week. A man was healed, a conversation between his neighbors ensued, and it doesn't seem like they walked directly to the Pharisees. It seems that some time has lapsed. Because in 14 it says, the day that Jesus made the mud. It could be that this is all occurring on the Sabbath, but I feel like the way the Scripture lays out is it might be a day later. Well, they take the man that was born blind, who used to be blind, to the Pharisees, and who better to take him to? They take him to the resident experts in faith, and not only that, they are the resident medical experts to check somebody's health. I mean, if you came up unhealthy, there's this whole thing about being unclean and being around other people. And so these guys were used to checking people's health. And so that's what happens. And what we find out is that this is no temporary blindness, that this guy still can see. It's not something that is a temporary healing, it's a permanent one. When Christ heals, it's irrevocable. Well, these people go to the Pharisees because it's pretty customary. I mean, this is a big event. Nobody's been healed like this before. And so when you want somebody to weigh in on it, you expect your leaders to give an opinion. If something bad in the nation, if something bad in the USA happens, if there's a hurricane that slams here, or a building that blows up and burns down here, or this happens here, and it's something terrible, who do we expect to step up to the microphone and say something? We expect our president. We expect our pastors. We expect our leaders to come up and say something of how they feel about this event. Well, that's what they want to know. They want to know what the Pharisees feel, and how they think about this Jesus character and this man that's born blind. Well, John mentions the Sabbath. And there's going to be a question of the Sabbath rise up again. It's not the first time this has happened. Jesus has previously in John said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one that calls the shots on this day. This day was made for me, not the other way around. And so it's not going to be an investigation as to the nature of Jesus Christ. Like, let's get to the bottom. Is this the Messiah? It's not that. It's, let's get to the bottom of this. Did he do what he said on the Sabbath? That's what's going to happen. So what is it about the Sabbath this time that Jesus supposedly broke? And by the way, Jesus never breaks the Sabbath. All of these rules are man-made rules that are outside God's expectations. Well, he made mud. That's a problem, right? I mean, that's how you make bricks. Is he building a house? Spitting in the clay and making some mud? Probably going to make a brick. Probably going to start building a house. You know, when you make mud, you have to work it with your hands. That's almost like kneading dough. That's work. You couldn't anoint somebody's eyes. You couldn't put ointment on somebody's eyes on the Sabbath. That's work. As a matter of fact, the whole healing thing was out unless somebody was, if it was life-threatening. And he's been born blind. It's not life-threatening. He can be blind one more day, Jesus, right? Just heal him tomorrow. So this is their issue. It's not, let's find out if he's really the Messiah, the prophet that's been talked about. It's, let's get some evidence and find out if Jesus needs to be taught a lesson. Like if he needs to be showed the ropes of, this is how religion works, Jesus. So they go to the man and they just want to get the facts. And what do they get? They get the facts. The man gives them exactly what they want. He says, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I can see. Boom. He gives them everything they want. Jesus broke the Sabbath. We're not looking for how it was possible that the man can see. We now know. Well, what happens post this? Well, it doesn't clear things up. As a matter of fact, there's just more confusion. They say, this man's not from God. He's a sinner. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, then others say, well, what kind of man can do the things that he's done? All right, so there's this division. So you either go with the miracle or you do not go with the miracle. What do they opt to do? They go to the guy and ask him again. They ask him. And why are they asking him this second time? They already know the facts, so now what do they want to know? Here's what they want to know. They want to know, is Jesus' poison affecting the people around him? They want to know what this guy thinks inside his heart about the guy who healed him. And what's he say? Again, they ask the blind man, this is verse 17, what do you say about him since you opened your eyes? He says, he's a prophet. This is not what they wanted to hear. They put Jesus in the same category as Moses and Elijah. That's no good. This guy is beginning to say things about Jesus they don't want to hear. This is what I see. This man has made one tiny step closer to the identity of who Jesus is, while his interrogators continue to retreat. The blind man, who's no longer blind, is seeing more and more every day, while his interrogators, who haven't been blind, are continuing to lose their sight. You see the difference? The blind man, who's no longer blind, opens his eyes wider as we go, and his questioners, they close theirs all the tighter. Jesus tells us this. He says, knock, and what's going to happen? The door will open. Jesus says, seek, and what happens there? You'll find it. Jesus says, ask, and what do you get? It'll be given. You see, this blind man, he opens his eyes to what he sees happening around him, and it will be revealed to him what is truth. Well, Pharisees don't like this. They don't like where this conversation's going. They don't like it at all. Surely God cannot be somebody who disregards the law like Jesus is. So they begin to go back to the miracle itself. Maybe, possibly, it is mistaken identity, and maybe, possibly, this guy has been putting on his whole life. I text a friend of mine this morning. Him and his family have just started going to church, and so I kind of threw him a text this morning, and I said, hey, is the Buffington family on their way to the big house today? And a conversation kind of ensues, and we kind of throw a little banter back and forth and give each other a hard time. And then he says, hey, what's getting preached at Eldo today? And I said, this is what's going on. And he says, man, a guy pretended to be blind his entire life. That's commitment. And it made me laugh, but that's exactly what these Pharisees are thinking. This guy was just putting on. Let's get to the bottom of it. So what do they do? Let's get his parents in here. Let's ask his mom and dad, right? So they bring the parents in there because they don't believe that he was blind, that they don't believe he received his sight. So they get his parents, and they ask him, verse 19, is this your son, the one you say was born blind? How then does he now see? That's a loaded question. It's a very loaded question. Let me explain why this is a loaded question. They are asking if they know what they hear. They want to know if they think what their son thinks. And how do they answer? Well, the first question, which is actually two questions, but the first question, is this your son, the one you say has been born blind? They say, yeah, that's him. He's been blind since birth. Yeah, that's him. But the second question, they dodge that one. They dodge it. We don't know how he sees. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's old enough. He'll tell you for himself. This is what the parents do. And John explains it for us because we probably wouldn't pick it up unless he didn't. His parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews have already agreed that if anyone confessed him as the Messiah, they'd be banned from the synagogue. Here's what his parents do. They pass the buck. Could they have said what they knew? Did they know how he was healed? Of course they did. Did they know it was Jesus? Of course they did. Did they obviously have some opinions about Jesus' claim to be Messiah? Yes, they did. But they passed all of it off because they're afraid. You see, getting kicked out of the synagogue, that's not just going to affect what you do on, for them, Saturday, the Sabbath. It's not just going to affect that. It's going to affect society. Because your family and friends are no longer going to hang out with you. We have some religions that are like that today. Take an Amish community. If the bishop bans you from an Amish community, ain't nobody talking to you anymore. Nobody. If you get kicked out of a Jehovah's Witness meeting, nobody talks to you then either. Family, friends, nobody. It's similar here. Not only will they not get to do what they are accustomed to do, to finding and worshiping God at the temple, the people will blackball them. So they're afraid. Goodness is the fear of man, a powerful thing these days. And it really has no business being powerful. We give it power. I mean, how many times does the fear of what somebody's going to say about you clamp your mouth shut or make you bite your lip because you don't tell the truth what is to be told about Jesus Christ? this tactic of being afraid still here today? I can say this to you and to myself. There's no reason for us to fear what people would say about us if we openly step up and in public tell the truth about Jesus Christ. There's no reason. Jesus in Matthew 10 says, you shouldn't fear somebody who can only kill you. You should fear who? Somebody who can not only kill you, but can also take care of your soul. You see, Jesus says, well, these guys can only kill you physically, but I've got you both physically and spiritually. He says, I can kill you in hell. Paul in Romans. In Romans 8:33, Paul steps up and says, who's going to step before God and accuse or condemn his kids? Nobody. In God's court, it won't matter what happens here. What matters is what God says about you. And David in Psalm 27, I was looking at that this morning and I just kind of penned it in. If you can get there fast, I'm going to look at it. I really liked it. In Psalm 27, David writes this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers come against me to devour my flesh and my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell, though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I'll still be confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. David knew what it meant to be afraid. And when he wrote Psalms, he knew who was really to fear and who wasn't. That when it came right down to it, there's one person that if he's displeased, you should be afraid. And it ain't the people you work with, and it ain't the people in your family, and it ain't the people that are on the road sharing other cars there with you. It's none of that. These people are afraid, and they're afraid of the wrong people. If they really knew and really understood what Jesus had the power to do, that He was the judge over everything, He would be the one that they'd be afraid of, and He would be the one that they would honestly testify about. I read this little section right here, and I know we're not to the end, but we're close. But it caused in me to look at my life and ask myself this question, and maybe you can today. Do I have a public testimony of Jesus Christ? Is there moments where I speak out about who He is? Or am I content to pass the buck to my kids and let them do it? Am I content to just let my pastor do it? I mean, that's his job, right? Just let my pastor be the guy that goes out and puts a big J on his shirt. Am I content to pass the buck to anyone, just not me? Seriously, take a look at your life. I did. We should be able to answer the question of, do we have a public testimony about Christ? If we're a Christian, the answer is yes. The answer is not, we pass the buck. The answer is, yeah, I'm going to tell the truth about Christ. Well, following this interrogation of the man's parents and the reason why they said what they said, they go back to the former blind man and ask him again. So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. we know that this man is a sinner. Why, this is different. They pull this guy in front of them, and this is what they are saying. When they say give glory to God, this is what they're saying. This was pretty common when you put somebody under oath. In other words, it was synonymous with saying this from the Old Testament. Tell the truth before God. They obviously think he's lying. So did they really come and ask what he really thought? Or did they kind of prep him as to what they wanted to hear? Well, you can see it right there. Tell the truth about God. We know he's a sinner. So what do they want him to do? They want him to say something false about Christ. Now, there's going to be two things that happen here. One, the fakeness of this whole story is going to be exposed right here and right now. Because they have put this guy under the judgment of God. That's where they've put him. They've said, you tell the truth, because if you don't, you'll be cursed. And God's going to be the one to come in there and weigh in on what you're saying. So one, this whole thing is going to be showed to be a scam. Or two, something that really happened, that really spoke to the character of who Jesus Christ really is going to be further exposed. When you put somebody to it, and they tell the truth, given in this situation, then it must be the truth. Here's how he answers. Verse 25. Whether or not he's a sinner, this man does not know the heart of Jesus Christ. He only knows the actions of Jesus Christ. I don't know. One thing I do know. He just knows the Jesus Christ who acts. I was blind, and now I see. How many songs do we sing in church that play that phrase? Is that a testimony? And get this straight. I don't believe this guy's a believer yet. I think he is seeking. I think he's knocking. And I think he's asking. But I don't think he really truly understands who Christ is. I think he's understanding what Christ has done. And there's going to be a decision for him to make. But for us, as we read that, hindsight 20/20, we know the whole story. How's that play out in your life? Is that something you say? I can't really put my finger on how it all came about. I can give you my testimony and I can say this and I can say this person and that person. But when it comes right down to it, here's what I know. I used to live a life where I did not know the truth. But now, I know the truth. This ignorant man's testimony rises to the surface again. He tells what he knows about Jesus. Why won't the Pharisees believe in what is right in front of their face? It's because there's darkness in their hearts. And it's not that there's nothing there that they could consider worth believing. It's because they've decided to close their minds to the possibility of Jesus exactly being who he claims to be. They have shut their eyes to the truth that is unfolding right in front of them, that Jesus, who has been claiming all along that he's the Messiah, God in the flesh, did something nobody else has ever done, and it's proven, happened right in front of them. No arguing that he's the long-awaited Messiah. But what do? They play peekaboo with the truth. If I just shut my eyes to it, it doesn't exist. Do you know people like this today? What do people like this today need to hear? They need to hear this story. That's what they need to hear. You see, as I read this, here's what I find that's amazing. I find this amazing for myself, and I find this amazing, period. That men and women, people who refuse Jesus, even have the opportunity to do it. That the fact that they heard and saw a testimony about Jesus Christ, that's the grace and mercy of God. The fact that somebody from Tiffin Baptist will step up and have a public testimony about Christ, that's the grace of Jesus Christ. Well, do we have a personal testimony about Christ? In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is ascending back into heaven, and they're about ready to say goodbye to him, Jesus says, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses anywhere you go. He says the word witnesses. Let me explain to you what the word witnesses means. Tell of what we have heard about Jesus Christ. Did we see that in this story today? Tell of what we have seen about Jesus Christ. Did that show up to us in Scripture today? You see, we hear about Jesus Christ all our lives. For those of us that have grown up in church, we have heard about Jesus Christ, I don't know how many Sundays. I can't remember not being in church. My mom took us to church from the time we were born. So 50 times 52, 2,500 Sundays, I've sat and heard about Jesus Christ, whether it was in Sunday school or sitting in the sermon and listening to the pastor. I've seen what Jesus Christ can do. I've seen him take a wicked man called my father and make him a good man that he is today. I've seen him take some spent, worn out, completely worthless, drug addicted fathers and husbands and turn them into something nobody would expect. I've got a couple kids in my classroom who have a dad just like that. They remember the dad before. I've seen what Jesus can do. To be a witness is just that. Tell what you've seen and heard. This is what we hear the ignorant man say every time. This is what I've heard, and this is what I've seen. But being a witness means you have to go public. It means when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses, he rattles off all the places that they could possibly be. You could be in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and then he says, I'm in the uttermost parts of the world, everywhere. Your testimony is not some private thing that you hold in your heart. I know who Jesus is. I know what he's done. It's something that we talk about. And also, the term witness, it's tell what you've heard, tell what you've seen, say it publicly, and there's a fourth part. The word witness, we get another word from it. So if I get nerdy on you, and I'm not really a Bible nerd, but occasionally I stumble across nerdy things that are kind of cool. So I don't do this to you guys very much. But the word witness is the same word as martyr. That means you tell what you've heard. You tell what you've seen publicly. And then it doesn't matter, but you suffer the penalty. You see, when Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses, they knew exactly what he meant. Tell the story about who I am publicly, and there's going to be some backlash for it. These people that were standing in Acts and hearing this, it got pretty ugly for them. They were persecuted. to death. What do we get today? What's the worst thing that happens? Somebody calls you a name? You don't get invited to the office Christmas party, or your neighbor tries to avoid you when he sees you coming? I mean, what's the worst that happens to us here? I was reading, I don't know where I read it or where I saw it, but I was reading somebody had written that it's going to get tough for Christians with the new president. Is that news to us? Is it news to the parents back here in the turn of the century when Christ is in his 30s? I don't think that's going to change no matter who's in office. Well, today's passage definitely spurred in me to examine whether or not I am a witness for Jesus Christ. Do I tell what I've seen and heard? Is it public? And do I really shrug off the penalties that come with that? Maybe that can be you today as well. As Sander comes and plays, just have a moment this morning with the Lord. You can talk to him however you want. God, this morning, God, in our heart of hearts, we know what it is that you want us to do, which is openly speak about the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. But God, just like the people in this story, myself along with those in here that I worship with, there are moments where we feel like we're afraid of whatever the consequences might be. God, this morning, if you would be so kind to just work that out of our hearts. It's just sinful, Lord, that we fear somebody more than we fear you. And God, I know you cut us slack on this every day, every hour. But God, I want to be a witness that tells what I have seen and heard publicly, come what may. God, I don't want to be a person that gets out there and just slobbers and rants and raves just because I think I need to hear my own self make noise. But God, I want to do that because you love people who don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. That God, me still having breath is me still having a mission to be your witness. God, this morning, we seek you in that way. We seek the power of your Holy Spirit to reveal those moments, to encourage us, and to give us just the exact amount of wisdom we need to be witnesses for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen.
From Tiffin Baptist Church, thank you for listening to this sermon. Our Sunday service starts at 10:45, and we'd love to have you join us.